You'll take your Bible this morning and turn to the Gospel of Luke. Gospel of Luke chapter 4 this morning. Luke chapter 4, and I wanted to read just two verses. Two verses this morning. Two verses that speak of one person's life and the impact of Jesus Christ in that person's life. No one ever cared for me like Jesus. Luke chapter 4 and verse number 38 and verse number 39. Speaking of Jesus, says he arose out of the synagogue, entered into Simon's house. And Simon's wife's mother was taken with a great fever, and they besought him for her. And he stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. And immediately she arose and ministered unto them. Let's pray. Our Father, Lord, we come to thee right now. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us to understand your word this morning. Lord, that we would just not read it lightly and quickly pass over it. That we stop to just meditate upon it and think about it. Think about how it applies to our lives this morning. And your great love and care for each and every one of us. And we'll thank you in Jesus' precious name. Amen. You know, when it comes to communication, there's two aspects of, well, there's more than two aspects, but there's two forms of communication. There's verbal communication and there's written communication. Verbal communication is where you talk to each other and someone speaks and someone listens and someone listens and someone speaks. But then there's written communication. Written communication can many times be a lot more difficult than verbal communication. I'm honored today to preach in front of two of my favorite English teachers, Larry and Melanie. Do you remember Larry when I first came on staff, and I used to type something out, and then I'd bring it to Larry, and I'd say, Larry, can you correct my English? And he would just take a can of red spray paint and spray paint it. That's how bad it was. It hasn't gotten any better. No, it has, I think. I don't write anything down anymore. But you know, when it comes to written communication, there's two aspects of it. There's the writing of it. And then there's the receiving of it, the reading of it. The writing of it is one aspect that's very important. And these two verses are very important. You know, as you read through the Gospels, and I love to read through the Gospels, and one of the things I love to do is I just love to read the stories, the accounts of how Jesus ministered in the lives of different people. And each story is different. Each story is unique because each one of our lives is unique. And some of those stories are written in great depth, great detail. You take the story of the blind man in John chapter 9. I mean, it's expanded upon. You take the story of the leper. And what a powerful story that is, where the leper comes to the Lord Jesus Christ and says, if thou will, you can make me whole. And Jesus says, I will, and he puts his hand on him, touches him. Every story is so powerful. And some are written in great length and great detail. Some are written in briefer forms. And yet, many times, we read these two verses and we just kind of just pass right over them because it's only two verses. It's only two verses. In fact, it's only two verses that are recorded three times. In Matthew, there's two verses. In Mark, there's three verses. But in Luke, there's just two verses. But it's just two verses. There's not a great depth of detail. But I'll tell you what. Just the fact that those two verses are written in the pages of Scripture is significant. There's volumes that are written of different individuals in the course of history. I remember one time I was challenged to read the life of Churchill. There's like 6 or 7 or 8 volumes of that. I mean, it was like this long, reading about one man's life. And I got through about half of the first volume. And after that, I said, you got to be kidding me. What depth and what detail and everything else. And you might think this morning, you might think, well, there's only 2 verses here written about one person. There's so many other things going on around this passage of Scripture. Let me just suggest something this morning. Just the fact that God put those 2 verses in there shows how much He cares about your life. Because it might seem insignificant in the context of all the Scriptures. 2 verses in the whole Bible? What is that? I tell you what, I'd rather have 2 verses written about me in the pages of Scripture than all the things that are written in all the pages of all of what man could write in this world. In fact, I'm thankful this morning that my name's written in one place, Lamb's Book of Life. Think about how many times your name is written somewhere else. It's written on your birth certificate. It's written on your driver's license. It's written all over Google. It's written, I mean, so many documents have your name written down. And aren't you glad this morning that there's one place where it's really important? The Lamb's Book of Life that tells how my life is redeemed through Jesus Christ. Now I have eternal life and the hope of glory. But when it comes to writing, not only is there the writing of it, sometimes it's writing in great detail. But sometimes it's writing that's very brief, and yet in its brevity, it speaks so much. And this is one of those passages of Scripture. It's only 2 verses. But there's so much here that we can get from this, that we can get from it this morning. But what that means is there's another aspect of writing and communication. That's reading it, comprehending it, thinking about it. And we live in such a rapid pace. We live in such a fast-paced society, in a fast-paced world, that many times we don't take the time to just sit down and slowly, carefully, and meditatively just stop and think, what is God saying here? Because not only is there reading, not only is there understanding the words. I love to just walk into Allison's class. She doesn't like it when I walk in, but I'd like to walk in and just see the kindergarten students starting to understand what the words mean. Basic words, they start with letters and vowels, and then they put a word together, and all of a sudden they got a word on the board. The word cat. And all of a sudden they put together another word. The cat, or maybe my cat. And then they put another word. Well, now, okay, here's where Pastor Mita goes just a little bit off the rails. Died. You say, no, you wouldn't do that in kindergarten. You're right, she probably wouldn't. But it got your attention, didn't it? Right? You'd say, my cat ran, my cat ate. What about my cat died? And all of a sudden, you that own pets, it becomes meaningful, doesn't it? Right? You that own cats and dogs and whatever else that you've loved and you've cared for, and you've all of a sudden, it's not only that my cat, something happened to my cat. And we need to take time to read, to think about, to comprehend, but then also to apply it. How does it apply to me? How do these verses affect me? How do these two verses affect my life? So this morning, I don't have points this morning. No points. But this is going to be a message about comprehending and applying to our lives. So I want us to look at these two verses, and we'll actually go back and look at them in Matthew and Mark. But this morning, I want to just take these verses, and I want to just slowly and meditatively just think about what each sentence and each phrase means, so that we not only just read the words, but we begin to comprehend it, and then think about how it applies to you and me. And so we begin in verse number 38. In verse number 38, the first thing that it says is so important. It's so filled with so much meaning and application to you and me. When you just stop and think about what it says. Jesus Christ has been walking through Galilee. He's been teaching in the synagogue. In verse number 31, he came down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, taught them on the Sabbath days. And they were astonished at his word, his doctrine, for his word with power. And then verse 33 is in the synagogue. And in the synagogue, there's a man with a spirit of an unclean devil. And the Lord rebukes the devil, and it comes out of him. And in verse 36, and they're all amazed and spake among themselves, saying, what a word is this? For with authority and power he commanded the clean, unclean spirits, and they come out. And the fame of him went out into every place of the country round about. Just stop and think for a minute. There's a lot going on. Jesus Christ has been teaching in the synagogue. People have been listening. They've been amazed at his doctrine, the power of his words. He cast out a demon from this man. And the Bible says all of a sudden the fame of Jesus Christ is spreading like wildfire. And then a simple statement is made. He arose out of the synagogue and entered into Simon's house. Have you ever just stopped and thought about that? He arose out of the synagogue. But where did he go? Where did he leave and where did he go? He arose from the synagogue and all that was going on. Great fame is spreading abroad about him. People are beginning to want to just gather and see and hear who he is. And he goes to Simon's house. What do we get out of that? What do we think about that? Well, first of all, we think of the gospel of Jesus Christ. John chapter 14, Jesus is in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. And yet the Bible says that Jesus left his Father's house. You know why Jesus left his Father's house? So Jesus Christ would come and enter your life. You see, when that word house is used, it's speaking much more than just a building made of wood and timber or brick and clay and whatever materials. It's not speaking about the structure. Speaking about people. In fact, not only people, because sometimes the word people is just used in a generic sense. It's speaking about individuals. Souls, people, lives. Jesus Christ left his Father's house so that he could come and enter your home, your life, your personal life. But you know, when you leave and go to another place, many times you have to pass through other locations, don't you? And in order for Jesus Christ to come into your life, he had to go to another place, and it wasn't his Father's house. It was the cross of Calvary. And there he would lay down his life for you and me. And he laid down his life for you and me, so that he could save you from your sins and come into your life and not only be your Savior, but be your shepherd. Not only save you from your sins, not only give you eternal life, but take care of your life right now. You know, back in the Gospel of Matthew, it says it this way. In Matthew chapter 8, in verse number 14, it says this. Gospel of Luke, it says, he arose out of the synagogue and entered into Simon's house. But in Matthew chapter 8, it says this. Verse number 14. And when Jesus was coming to Peter's house. Now I want to begin this morning by way of invitation. Usually invitations saved for the end of the message. But it says, when he came into Peter's house, he came into Peter's house. Have you let Jesus Christ come to you this morning? Have you let Jesus Christ come into your life? Have you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior this morning? Because you see, before we go to any more of the story, before we read anything more in those two verses, it first says that he arose from the synagogue and went into Simon Peter's house. He came into the house. And the Bible says this, that if Jesus Christ is not your Savior at this point, the Bible says in the book of Ephesians chapter 2, you're without hope because you're without God in this world. So this morning I want to start off by asking you, have you allowed Jesus Christ into your life? And if not, why? Why not? Why wait? Jesus loved you and died for you and rose again from the grave so that he could save you and be a part of your life. Why would you not choose to trust in Jesus Christ and be saved? Why would you go through this life without hope, without peace, condemned, and step on for eternity without Christ, without God, and spend eternity in hell? But oh, the impact of that first phrase. With all that's going on in the world. Think about it. With all that's going on in the world. All that was going on in this moment in Jesus Christ's life. He arose from the synagogue. And he went to the house of Simon. And I'm so thankful for just that one phrase. Because we can get so caught up in everything that's going on in the world that we can lose sight of this. That Jesus Christ wants to be involved in my life today. And what's going on in my life. You know, when I walk around in the city or the town or wherever to talk to people, one of the things I do as I walk along the streets is this. I look at homes, I look at houses, and I stop and think, and this is where I stop and think. First of all, I think it's not just a house, it's not just a number, it's not just a street. It's a home. And then I stop and I think and I say, I wonder about the people inside. And I stop and think and I say, I wonder about their life. Have they heard about God? Have they heard the gospel? Do they know Jesus Christ? And what's their life like? And what's their life like right now? And many times I stop and talk to people just with the first purpose of getting to understand who they are and what they're going through, so that I can better help them understand that there's a God in heaven and a Savior, Jesus Christ, who cares about their life and their soul and their eternity. And Jesus Christ cares about you. And just as he left the synagogue and just as he entered into Simon's life, he wants to be so intimately and actively, powerfully involved in your life. And that's the first thing. But then it says this. He entered into Simon's house. And then it says, the second thing it says is this. Simon's wife's mother was taken with a great fever. Now I want you to turn back to the book of Matthew for a minute. In fact, I want to read what it says in Matthew and in Mark. Because in Matthew, you ought to keep your finger in all three places, by the way. Matthew chapter 8, Mark chapter 1, and Luke chapter 4. But in Matthew chapter 8, verse number 14, and when Jesus was coming to Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother laid and sick of a fever. Verse number 30 of chapter 1 of Mark, it simply says, Simon's wife's mother lay sick of a fever. Now let's just stop and think about how that's worded in the Bible and what it says. You know, when you read the Gospel of Matthew, it says he saw his wife's mother laid and sick of a fever. You know, sadly to say, there's many times when you hear this account read, even from the pulpit, that there's a little bit of jest added in. Well, it was Peter's mother-in-law. And all of a sudden, sometimes mother-in-law jokes come out. But I'll tell you what, this is no joke. This is someone's life, isn't it? In fact, in all the scripture, it doesn't even give her name. It just says Simon's wife's mother. And some people might think, well, there's a lot of other people that are more important in the pages of Scripture. A lot more other people that were more important, and their names are mentioned. You know, when it comes to the miracles of Christ, relatively few names are mentioned. Because it's not really about your name or my name and what people think of you. It's about Jesus Christ. But your name is important to him, isn't it? And he knows your name even when nobody else does. But not only that, it says something else of great significance. In the Gospel of Mark, it says, he saw his wife's mother laid and sick of a fever. But when you read over in the Gospel of Luke, it says something different. The Gospel of Luke is written by a physician. The Gospel of Luke is written by a man who knows the details and the gravity and the importance and the significance and all that goes on in someone's infirmity. And when Luke records it, Luke puts it this way. Simon's wife's mother was taken with a great fever. And all of a sudden you have it from a physician's standpoint. That she was taken with a great fever. In other words, this is not just a fever. This is a great fever. This is a bad fever. And she was taken with it. In other words, it gripped her life. In other words, affecting her life. You know, how many times have you gone to the doctor and you've said something? He's asked you how you're doing, and you say, "Yeah, I'm okay." You know, just got this little cough. That's what I said a couple years ago, just got this little cough. In fact, I said that to the heart doctor. And the doctor says, a little cough. He says, I have a lot of patients that come in and they have a little cough. He says, you haven't stopped coughing since you entered my office. And a lot of times we can go into a doctor and we can minimize it, what our symptoms are. And the doctor who knows the physical body and knows the makeup of them and knows all the medical parts of all of it, he says, no, this is much more than that. And you know, when you think of all the miracles that Jesus Christ did, you think of all the stories and all the accounts of Jesus Christ, didn't you? And if you were to line them up, and you were kind of to compare them, you might be prone to say, you might be apt to say, it's just a fever. Come on, build a bridge and get over it. You'll catch that one later. It's just a fever. I mean, this guy's got leprosy. This guy's been blind from birth. You have problems. It's just a little fever. But you know what? When it's your problem, it's not just a little fever, is it? When it's affecting your home and your life, it's not just a little problem. And in the eyes of God, in the eyes of Jesus Christ, it's never just a little problem. It's never insignificant to him. You see, when you turn back to the book of Matthew, and I'm so thankful for verse number 14. For verse number 14, the Bible says this. And when Jesus was coming to Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother laid and sick of a fever. And I'm thankful for that. Because the Bible doesn't just skip over something insignificant here. This is important. When Jesus came into this house, he saw that Peter's mother-in-law was sick with a fever. He saw her. He saw the sickness. And you know what that means to you and me? That Jesus Christ sees what's going on in your life and my life. He sees beyond the walls. You know, you drive past houses and all you see is a structure. When Jesus passes by, he sees more than that. He sees inside. He sees the lives. He sees more than the lives. He sees what's going on in the life. And he sees more than just what's going on in the life. He sees all the way down to the depths of your heart and soul. And when Jesus sees, it implies to us that he knows all about it. He not only knows your problem, he not only knows your circumstance, he not only knows your sickness, your disease, your troubles, your struggles, he knows what's going on in here. He knows your response to it. He knows what's going on inside as it's affected by everything else. And what a comforting thought that is. That he knows all about not only my life, but he knows all about me as I go through this life. And so number two, her problem might have seemed insignificant to everybody else. And your life and your problem might seem so small to everybody else. But take heart. because it's not small to God. You might walk up to someone and they might say, how you doing? And you might want to express and tell them how you're doing, and they might just walk right by. Jesus never walks right by. Once again, there's no one ever cared for me like Jesus. But then there's something else here, because, and this is so precious. Look at Luke chapter 4. This is the third thing. He arose out of the synagogue and entered into Simon's house. And Simon's wife's mother was taken with a great fever. And then this next thing. And once again, how beautiful and powerful the word of God is. How every word is so important. Because it said, all right, Jesus is in the house. He sees, he knows, he understands. And then there's this phrase. This is so precious and powerful in so many ways. It says, and they besought him for her. In the Gospel of Mark, it says, and anon, they told him about her. And that word anon means immediately. But this is powerful in three ways. They besought him for her. And this leads us to thinking about prayer. Because there's times, as many times in our life where we are so in the midst of a problem. That we need help. Peter's mother-in-law, she's sick with a fever. Think about the times you've been bedridden with a fever. You know what the blessing of this passage is? That when this lady was helpless, sick in bed with a fever, that she not only had a Savior that cared for her, but she also had people around her that cared for her. They besought him for her. And what that's leading us to is this, how important it is, not only how important prayer is, because we know how important prayer is, but what about when you can't pray for yourself? Boy, I'm sorry, Ray, but I can't help thinking about that Wednesday, right, Linda? That Wednesday night when he was in the hospital. That man right there was you weren't sitting in the hospital that night. Fire had consumed his body. His wife set aside. I went down and went to the hospital and saw him there. And tell you what, thank God that on that Wednesday night, there was a family called Lakes Palm Baptist Church. I was loving and caring for a brother in need. Because you know, when you read over in the Gospel of Matthew, and it speaks about them coming into the house of Simon, it not only speaks about Peter, but it mentions James and John. And I'm thankful for family. I'm thankful for personal family that's saved, knows how to pray for one for another. But I'm also thankful for my church family. If I might encourage you this morning, this is why Wednesday night is so important. This is why Wednesday night is so precious and so important. You might think, well, what's the big deal about a Wednesday night service? What's the big deal about coming out in the middle of the week? I'll tell you what it is. It's when your church family gets together. To hear about the needs of one another. So we might express our love for one another and pray one for another. And care one for another. Last Wednesday night, we just spent the whole night, first of all, praying for missionaries. You'll never know how much that means to a missionary, just to know that people are praying. But also how much it means to one another when they know they have a church family praying. And they besought him for her. The Bible says, pray one for another. Pray one for another. But then there's something else here. Verse number 39. This is number four, I guess. Look what it says. And he stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. And here we see the caring, tender, powerful ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. But I want you to go back to Matthew. I want us to read both of these because I want to just read them both as we think about them this morning. In Matthew chapter 8, it puts it this way. He touched her hand, and the fever left her. Go over to Mark chapter 1. Each one has just a little different shade of meaning that is so precious. He touched her hand. You know, Jesus Christ wants to touch your life. He wants to impact your life. He wants a hands-on involvement in your life. He's not just there for advice. He wants to be personally and powerfully involved in your life. He touched her. He touched her. Over in Mark chapter 1, it speaks about a leper. And Jesus Christ could have just said the word, and that leprosy would have been gone. But Jesus Christ put his hand on that leper and touched him, and then said, "Be healed," and he was healed. Many times you read the miracles of the Lord Jesus Christ, and yes, he speaks, and the power of his voice and the power of his word. What authority, because in the Gospel of Mark, it says, he stood over and rebuked the fever, and it left her. And the power of his word to just speak, and notice it says he rebuked the fever. He rebuked the fever. In other words, he spoke and sent that fever away. But in Matthew, it says he touched her. And in Mark, it says this, in Mark chapter 1, verse number 31, he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up. Why are they, you put all three together, and what a just a powerful truth. That he spoke, he rebuked the fever, and it left. But he touched her. And he, well, go back to verse number 39. I just missed this a little bit. Sorry. He stood over her. He stood over her. You know, so many times the Bible speaks about when Jesus comes to minister to a person's life, it says he had compassion on them. And that's what this is saying as well. He stood over her. He didn't just stand in the other room and say, "Okay, I can just say the word. You know, we got, you know, supper's on the table. Okay, be healed. Time to eat." No, he stood over her. because he stands over your life and looks down and loves you and cares about you, is concerned about you, and sees, and he stood over her. He touched her hand. Then it says he took her by the hand and lifted her up. That's what Jesus Christ wants to do with every one of us. He cares about us. He sees. He wants to touch our lives. He wants us to take us by the hand and lift us. Do you remember Peter in that boat? Peter gets out of the boat and starts walking on the water and looking at the Lord Jesus Christ, and then he gets his eyes off the Lord and he starts to sink. The Bible says immediately, Jesus stretched out his hand, reached out, and took him back into the boat. You know, that's what the Lord Jesus Christ wants to do in your life. That's what he did in her life. He reached down and lifted her up. Lifted her up. Boy, what comforting words that is. Amen? Lifted her up. She's taken by a fever. She's laying on the bed. She can't live and do what she's supposed to do. She's supposed to be the one that when Jesus Christ comes in, she's supposed to be the Martha of the house that is busy doing and preparing and serving and everything else. Here, she's helpless. And the Lord Jesus Christ stands over, touches her, takes her by the hand, lifts her up, rebukes the fever, and immediately is gone. That's what Jesus Christ wants to do in our lives. Now, I'd have you remember that Pastor Donnie preached an awesome message a while back on a Sunday night. That's why you ought to be here on Sunday nights too, by the way. Amen. About when Jesus healed a man of his blindness, that he asked the man if he could see, and the man said, "Well, I see, but it's vague." And then Jesus fully healed him. Because Jesus doesn't always do everything in a split second, even though we wish he would. But he knows better about not only what he's going to do, but the way in which he's going to do it. And his way is perfect. But he lifted her up. And then you look at the last thing. The last thing is in Luke chapter 4. He stood over her, rebuked the fever, and it left her. And look what it says. Immediately, she did something. Well, immediately, she rose up. Immediately. Wow. You know, God is able to do things immediately, isn't he? By the way, let me just stop for a second and go back for just 1 minute. When it says they besought him for her. You know, I think one of the saddest verses in all the Bible is in the Gospel of John chapter 5. And I was reading that this week. It's where a man has been lame, can't walk, and he's laid by a pool of water for 38 years. And Jesus comes. Jesus basically says, "How long have you been here?" And he says, 38 years. Basically, Jesus asks him why. And you know what that man said? "Because I have no man that will help me. No man that will help me." And yet we have one another to pray for one another. But the fifth thing there is in verse number 39, immediately she arose and ministered unto them. And this speaks about her response and actually speaks about what our response should be. Because when you read the miracles that Jesus Christ did, there's not only the miracle, but then you read about the responses. And sometimes it speaks about how a person just jumps up and they can't contain themselves, and they just go back and they just run, and they're telling everybody how the Lord had compassion and what the Lord did. Then you have one portion of Scripture where there's 10 lepers that Jesus heals. And one of them comes back and thanks the Lord. One of them, they go their way, and one of them all of a sudden says, wait a minute, whoa, whoa. Something I got to do. Turns and comes back and gratefully and humbly and wonderfully thanks the Lord. And Jesus says, where's the other nine? And you know, in the Gospel of Luke in chapter 4 and verse number 39, we see her response. And immediately, you know what she does? She gets up and look what it says. She ministers unto them. You know, she did exactly what the Lord tells us to do. Love the Lord, your God, with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. He says, love me and love others. You know, the Apostle John, when he got older in his life, and he was up in his 90s, and he writes the epistles of 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John in Revelation. They said that when he was old in his life, that he couldn't even walk. And they used to carry him into the church. They used to have men that would just kind of help him in. And here's this beloved apostle that writes the Gospel of John, and 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and Revelation. And they said that when he was in that age in his life and came into the church, they said basically all you'd hear him say is this: beloved, let us love one another. Love God and love one another. And I know this, the older you get, that's more what you come to. Love God and love one another. And these two verses might seem so small, so insignificant, and yet they're not, because they're recorded in the pages of Scripture. And they speak about the life of one woman, not named. Circumstances might not seem that important to everybody else when you have so much going on, but important to God. They speak about the lives of Peter and Andrew, James and John. They speak about others. They speak about family, and they speak about the family of God. They speak about the importance, the impact that Jesus Christ had in our life. The importance of you and I loving one another, praying one for another, caring one for another. But how does that relate to you and me? Just like we sang, no one ever cared for me like Jesus. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word this morning. Lord, I pray if there's anybody here that's never trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior, that today they would bow their heart to thee, O God, and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. Lord, I pray that you've just shown us this morning how important we are to you as individuals, as families, as a church, how important we should be to one another. We should care one for another, pray one for another, love one another. How personal and powerful you are and want to be in our lives. And we'll be careful to give you all the glory in Jesus' precious name. Amen.